Please turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We will begin our reading with verse 38 and continue on until verse 50. And we'll focus especially on verses 45 and 46, the hours of darkness on the cross. So Matthew 27, beginning with verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour, meaning 9 o'clock in the morning, until the ninth hour, sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So far the reading of God's holy word. After the preaching of the word of God, we'll read the form for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll sing after that Psalter 48 in preparation for the table. Beloved congregation of the Lord, our text on this Good Friday morning is one of the most difficult texts in the Word of God to preach on. This text is holy ground, and you almost feel like you're not allowed to stand on that holy ground, because there are things in this text that are too deep for human understanding. You feel like a preschool child trying to explain rocket science to PhD'd professionals. And here, if ever, preacher and congregation need the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Having said that, like so many difficult texts in the Bible, this is a beautiful text. There's an ocean of comfort in it. And there's no better day to consider it than on Good Friday and in anticipation of the Lord's table. Our theme is Jesus' cry of abandonment on the cross. We need to see the depths of this cry, the heights of this cry, and we'll start to consider in the third place the breadth of his cry, and we'll continue those applications at the table. Our text describes for us the most agonizing part of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. For 3 hours he had, and we've read it, endured human mockery and physical agony. But now at noon, suddenly those human voices around the cross die out in mid-sentence, because the brightness of midday is instantly changed into the darkest of midnight gloom. For 3 hours, there is no light at all. What does this darkness mean? This isn't friendly shade, which Jesus would have welcomed as relief from the burning midday tropical sun. This is darkness to be feared. Remember what time of year it is? Passover. Just before the first Passover in Egypt, God sent as a judgment thick darkness for 3 days. And now this same darkness has come to Golgotha. Jesus himself described hell like this: outer darkness, where not a ray of light exists. There is no light, no sun in hell. Because, why not? Well, because sun means life. Think of how all of nature this time of year responds to the brightening, warming light of the sun. Jesus himself had said, sunshine is the daily evidence of the goodness, meaning the love of God towards sinners. And now God veils the light of the sun and he plunges the sinless Savior into the blackness of hell. And God removes from the man Jesus every possible enjoyment and good thing, any evidence of the goodness and the love of God. And in that darkness, Jesus descended into hell. No one saw his face during those 3 hours except for God. No one saw his face twist with fear and agony. No one saw the terror in his eyes. No one saw his body twisting in agony. God did not and will not allow his children to see such things. And there's a whole sermon in the blackness, isn't there? Not a single child of God will ever taste hell. And that's why, in some ways, it's impossible to preach on this text, because I'm talking about something I've never experienced. We do know something of what Jesus endured because of the words that came out of his mouth at the end of those hours of darkness. Suddenly, the darkness is broken by a shout, a cry as loud as a human voice can make it. As if through a loudspeaker, Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's recorded in Aramaic because Aramaic was Jesus' mother tongue. Older people who've come from Holland, as they get older, speak more and more Dutch, don't they? Especially when expressing your deepest fears in the language of your heart or your suffering. Jesus' anguish in his mother tongue reveals the depths of his suffering. And the cause for this suffering is that God the Father has forsaken the man Jesus Christ. And on the cross, the only thing Jesus receives from the Father is the righteous rage of a just judge. And that's why he doesn't cry out, my Father. Every other prayer in the Bible recorded from Jesus begins with Father. Even on the cross, before and after the 3 hours of darkness, his prayers start like this, Father. But now he's not allowed to use that word because no one in hell may call God Father. And during all of those 3 hours, Jesus has been crying out to God silently. You can find this in the second verse of Psalm 22. Verse 1 is what Jesus quotes, but in typical Jewish fashion, he means for us to think of the whole psalm. And verse 2 says this, Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Jesus needs the comfort of God's nearness like never before, but he doesn't get one drop of it. Why not? Well, when a little one, for example, in your home misbehaves and is disciplined, sometimes he or she will come crying to dad looking for sympathy, and dad will say, No, you have to listen. I'm not going to hold you or hug you till you've said sorry to mummy and kissed her and submitted. Only when you're reconciled to your mother can you come to your father. And during those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ is pushed away from his father. He's not welcome. And at the start of these 3 hours of darkness, God has appeared before Jesus Christ in the royal robes of his justice. And he has said, How do you plead to these crimes? And then came the list of every sin of every one of his people. And because Jesus Christ was pouring out his life for his people, his answer was, Guilty. Guilty. And so God pushed him away into the outer darkness without allowing him to taste a drop of pity or compassion. And he cries out to God with all his heart during those hours. But there is no answer. Worse yet, the only answer is more and more wrath poured out upon him. And he experiences nothing of the fatherly mercies of God, even as he cries out for them. In Gethsemane, an angel was sent to comfort and strengthen Jesus. There he could appeal to his disciples, "Won't you watch with me?" But none of it's available now. He's naked and alone in the darkness before the holy eyes of his judge. He is forsaken. What does it mean to be forsaken by God? We can try to measure that, but who can? Because not a single child of God has ever been forsaken by God. We sometimes feel forsaken. We sometimes think God is not listening to our cries, but that speaks about our weakness, not about what God is doing. An infant sometimes who's hungry cries so loudly, and you can hear in those cries his hunger and his inability to understand, why is it taking so long? And he doesn't see that mother is busy preparing the milk and getting ready to sit down. He cries like he's forsaken, but he's not really forsaken. And so it is with every child of God who weeps in trial on earth. But Jesus' forsakenness was real, and he knew it. And it wasn't that he couldn't feel God's presence at all, but it's that he only felt the fierce anger of God. And that is why his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? This isn't a question for information. Jesus knows why he's hanging on the cross. But it gives voice not to confusion, but to agony. He's saying this is the worst possible thing that could happen. Why have you forsaken me? And we see how real that abandonment was. But Jesus' agony is made all the greater by who is forsaking him. His Father, the one who from his youth he has had the closest bond with, even from all eternity. Never for a day or a moment or a second has this beautiful relationship between the Father and his Son ever been interrupted. Jesus has never sinned. He has never known the frowns or displeasure of his Father. But now, even though he himself has never done anything wrong, he is forsaken. He knows only frowns and holy anger. And who God was to him before those 3 hours of darkness makes Jesus' hell worse than anyone else's will ever be. For example, if a stranger's angry with me, doesn't make much impact, does it? Never seen him before, probably never see him again, so what? But if my wife is angry with me, that's a whole different story. And the closer I am to someone, the more painful their anger becomes. And God's holy anger towards Jesus Christ on Golgotha was as painful as it was because of the great love that was between them. All human love, the best human love, is like a drop compared to the ocean of love that there is between God the Father and God his Son. There had never been any bitterness or pain in that bond. And that is why this is the bitterest part of Jesus' suffering. He doesn't say, why did Judas betray me? Why did my disciples forsake me? Why did Peter deny me? Why am I whipped? It's only when God hides his face and God shuts his ears to his cries in the darkness that finally he can't take it anymore and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The agony's all the worse because Jesus hates the things he's had to plead guilty to. You ever been accused of something you didn't do? To be forced to confess sins you did commit is hard enough. What must it be like to confess to sins you didn't commit that you hate? And even this is hard for us to understand because the seeds of every known sin are found in our hearts if we're honest with ourselves. But imagine a man who all his life long has given everything he has to give troubled teens a home. And suddenly he's accused in the media of being a cannibal and a killer and an abuser. What would he feel like if he'd never done these things? What must it have been like for the sinless Son of God to bear the wrath of God for sins which he could not and did not and wouldn't ever commit? and even imagine committing. He hated every sin like that. And now he's suffering for things he hates, suffering as if he's personally committed them all. Is it any wonder that he cries out after 3 hours of darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in a poor and pathetic and superficial way, we've tried to understand what made Jesus cry out in agony. Do you see how it's impossible to plumb the depths of what's going on here? Martin Luther once spent a whole afternoon meditating on this text, and at the end all he could say was, God forsaken of God, who can comprehend it? There's an old hymn about the shepherd leaving the 99 to find the one, and these words, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. But there's more to this text. We have tried to go as low as we could, but now we need to look up and notice the heights of this cry. And that's our second point. Jesus' cry from the cross reveals his agony, and yet it climbs to heaven. In the very moment that Jesus is broken by the intensity of his sufferings, his cry has wings and is heard not just by the cross, but in heaven. Did you notice how beautiful his words were? Listen again. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even in his loud cry, he is not defiant. He complains to God, but not about God. You see, the ungodly complain about God and accuse God. The godly pour out their complaint in a submissive way. Jesus cries out in anguish, but not in anger. He is pierced with sorrow, but not bitterness. He is broken, but not defiant. He is crushed and forsaken, but he doesn't hate God. And unlike many human sufferers who use these very same words as a perverse, wicked expression of shock and defiance, Jesus is embracing God submissively, even when his torments were the worst. He may not call God Father at the moment, because he's being pushed away from God. But even then, he still clings to God. Listen again. My God. My God. Even when Jesus felt nothing of God's love towards him, even when Jesus felt only wrath and divine hatred, because that's what God's anger is, it's holy hatred, even then Jesus Christ kisses the hand that is striking him. My God. Stories told of an old godly professor in Scotland. He knew his Hebrew so well, he was called by his students Rabbi Duncan. Once he was explaining this very text to his students and he broke down and wept. And when he could speak again, he said, do you know what it was like to die on the cross forsaken by his Father? It was felt damnation lovingly taken. Felt damnation lovingly taken. And the very words, my God, are evidence of that love. And they're repeated twice for emphasis. And here you see faith. He feels nothing but the holy hatred and anger of a holy judge. He has no evidence at all that he can feel of the compassion of his God. And yet in the depths and in his brokenness, he still believes God is his God. And there's hope in these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's hoping that the darkness will end. The world has never seen greater love for God, faith in God, and hope in God than in the depths of that agony. When you read of martyrs, sometimes you want to sing, and it fills you with awe. But what Jesus did is beyond anything they've ever endured. They could sing in the flames because they felt the fatherly presence of God upholding them and cheering them. And they would say to us, but if you felt God's nearness like I did, you would sing too. But Jesus cried out to God as his God in loving submission and trust. In the depths of anguish and hell, This is the most remarkable cry ever to come from human lips. How Jesus Christ deserves our awe and worship. Why was this love, faith, and hope in God so important? Because Jesus Christ is the last and second Adam. The first Adam fell from heaven into hell, and the second Adam must climb from hell into heaven. Remember the first Adam surrounded with every evidence of God's goodness and love, and at the crucial moment he reached down his hand to Satan and ignored all those evidences of God's mercy and rejected God himself and said, I want nothing to do with you. And now the second Adam lays in the hell the first Adam deserves, and he is surrounded only by the evidences of God's holy anger. Not a glint of pity and compassion can he read in God's eyes. Hell in its unspeakable terrors is crushing him to the last bitter drop. Even the sun won't shine for him. His father shoves him away and says, don't you call me father. And the second Adam in this cry knocks on the locked gates of heaven. And he says, even in hell, I will not disconnect myself from God. Even in hell, I desire nothing else than that God be my God. Thee and thee only, first in my heart. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. That is what Jesus is saying. My God. My God. How do we know that that's what he intended? Because of the answer from heaven. The darkness lasted till the very moment when Jesus cried out. And then suddenly it's gone. And the sun is shining again as proof that the goodness and love of his Father are no longer eclipsed by wrath. Jesus is no longer in hell. And instead, after wetting his lips, he can cry out victoriously, it is finished. And now he can pray again, hear his words, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Do you see how this text takes us from the deepest depths to the highest heights in a few words? And because Jesus sank to such depths in his suffering and yet reached such heights, there is the richest of gospels to preach to you today. And this gospel is so broad that again we could spend hours trying to find the boundaries of its comfort and light and hope and blessing and glory for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And that's our last point, the breadth of this cry. And here again we're scratching the surface. The first application is this, see the sinfulness of sin. Maybe you think it's strange to start here, but it's important. Because as fallen sinners, your conscience, my conscience, are not very in tune with what God thinks of sin. And Jesus' cry of agony forces you to look in the mirror and forces you to see sin with God's eyes. Don't you dare to think of sin lightly. Don't you dare to join our society in brushing sin off as a trivial thing. Doesn't that have to be one of the most disgusting and perverted parts of TV shows and sitcoms? Every known sin and violation of God's commandments is openly practiced, accompanied by canned laughter in the background. Do you want to know what sin looks like to God? Young people, children, hear me now. Do you want to know what God thinks of lying and of giving a big mouth to your mom and dad? Do you want to know what lustful glances and dishonesty and cheating and laziness and anger and sexual immorality and slander and gossip and spiritual lukewarmness look like to God? Then sit down at Golgotha and watch midday become midnight and sit stunned at the cry of Jesus in agony. Why have you forsaken me? There's an old hymn. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose its evil great, here can estimate it rightly. Is that you? Do you think deep down that God should just lighten up and get over it when it comes to sin? Can you commit the same sins daily without any real desire to change, without any real grief of heart that you've provoked God by your sins? Child of God, your sins are no less ugly because you're a believer. Can you make friends with sin or treat it lightly when you listen to the agony? My God, why have you forsaken me? How urgent Such an application is to those who are still strangers of the saving work of God in your heart. The secret sympathy of your heart to sin betrays you. And you need to see this morning a prophecy in Jesus' cry of how God will appear to you on Judgment Day. If God didn't spare His own Son on the cross when He hung there as the substitute for sinners, He will certainly not spare the defiant and unrepentant. What kind of a dream world do you think you're living in when you don't deal with your sin with Christ's help? But do you see that this is a blessing, this exposing of sin? Do you ever say to your husband and wife, or wife, how come my heart won't break when I think of my sins? How can I confess them with dry eyes? And the Lord stirs you with the cry of His Son to find a broken spirit and a contrite heart. This is one of many blessings. There are so many more. A few minutes ago I quoted to you the hymn, we do not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear. But do you know what the next sentence is? But we believe it was for us He hung and suffered there. Every believer can look back at the depths and the agony and say, He suffered so that I do not have to suffer these things. And because Jesus Christ suffered them, the door to hell is barred and locked forever, and no child of God can go there. In fact, the door is destroyed. It doesn't exist for a child of God. Jesus really did take your sin and hell, and God cannot ever put you in hell. It doesn't matter what you feel. You may feel like your sins are ugly, deep, and many, like mountains of guilt. And it's true, they're worse than you could ever imagine. But the sufferings of Jesus Christ were so deep that when all these mountain ranges of your sin are plunged into them, they are swallowed up and become invisible. No matter what sins you've committed, they cannot be deeper than these sufferings of Christ. And even if every single member of the human race were to flee to Jesus Christ and cast their sins at His feet, all those sins would be swallowed up in the depths of this suffering. Here is medicine for every aching conscience. Here is comfort for everyone who grieves over his sins. Here is hope for the vilest sinner. Here is a fountain of mercy where you can every day lose all your guilty stains. Here is a gospel that can liberate you and make you sing. And it's this gospel that is displayed visibly at the table before you this morning. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we will continue at the table to explore the breadths of the comfort in this text. And we need to see here especially the love of Jesus Christ for sinners. One man has rightly called the cross the pulpit of God's love. What else than love kept Him on the cross during those moments of agony? What else than love made Him willingly plunge Himself into such awful depths? His love is as deep as His sufferings. And His love is as high as His cry ascending into heaven. And His love is so broad that you cannot find its edges. That is why at one point the Apostle Paul, when describing it, starts to talk like this. He speaks of the lengths and breadths and heights and depths, and then he runs out of directions, and then he says, the love of Christ which surpasses all understanding. And if you ever doubt His love, then open to your Bible again to these verses in Matthew and sit gazing into the depths and heights till your heart again has to melt in amazement. And how such love should embolden you to come to Christ for mercy. His holiness can frighten you, but His love should draw you. It should make you pour out your heart to Him and confess your sins to Him and seek for His mercy. And the signs and the seals that you have tasted now at this table are signs and seals of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Just like a husband gives his wife good gifts to encourage her and remind her of His love, so Jesus Christ at this table gives His bride good gifts and says, remember this so that you will remember my love. Can you not love this Lord Jesus Christ in return? We love Him because He first loved us, the Apostle says. You love him by keeping his commandments. Every act of an obedience is an I love you to Jesus Christ. Can your heart not swell when you think of him? And don't you want to praise him? We sing Psalter 280, stanza 1.